is funded by the work that you guys do and the giving. And so we just want to say thank you for that. Now I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll receive our morning tithes and offerings. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to give out of a grateful heart. God, help us to give because you are worthy. And Lord, we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can go ahead and pass the offering buckets around. So Jesus is walking with his disciples. Most likely, Jesus is walking from the place of the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. So kind of setting the stage for you guys. He's walking along, and as he's talking to his disciples, he turns and he says this. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble." So thank you guys for coming today. And in this world, you will have trouble, he says. Now, the Greek word there for trouble means pressure. And how many of us can relate to that? In this world, you face pressure, right? There's trouble. It feels like, man, you could have the best morning going. Everything is just great, and the, you know, for once the kids aren't fighting, for once it's calm in the house, and then you get that phone call, right? You guys all know who the person is on the other end of the line. I didn't even have to say anything. And you can picture who that person is, and all of a sudden there's trouble. And all of a sudden what was nice and peaceful turns in a moment, and there's trouble on the horizon. We're in week 5 of a 5-part series called Your Way's Better. In week 1, we talked about how there's only one way to get to God. And we said this isn't Jesus being exclusive. In other words, he's not trying to push people away, but he's being specific. He's saying if you want to get to God and you're at an airport, you've got to go through the right gate and get on the right airplane in order to get to the right destination. There's only one way to get to God. It's not being exclusive, it's being specific. These are the directions that you need to take. Week 2, we said that there is an enemy that's going to try and get you off course. And he's going to use all of these things in life that are fun, pleasurable experiences. He's going to use them to try and distract us and keep us away from what God has for us. But the Bible says that enemy is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he's trying to lure you away to your destruction. In week 3, we talked about that same enemy, and we said that he wants to be your master. He wants to be in charge of you. He wants to be the boss. He wants to be the one calling the shots, but that you have a choice to make. We talked about finding more time, but really, we discovered that we were talking about priorities. And how do we make sure that we're living our best life, and how do we make sure that we're setting ourselves up well to get to the life that God has for us? In week 4, we talked about, this was last week, we talked about how the enemy promises pleasure without pain. He promises that there is a way to get everything that you wanted in life, all of the accolades, all of the success, all of the fame, all of the things. He says, you can get this, and you don't have to sacrifice anything to get it. And so he promises you pleasure, he promises you success without pain. But as we learned last week, Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow me. And so we ask the question, can I really trust God? Because on one side, we've got somebody that's offering us the world without sacrifice. And on the other side, we have Jesus who's saying, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to sacrifice. Today we want to look at not the pain that we choose when we choose to follow Jesus, this idea of denying ourselves, but the pain and the pressure that we don't choose. Because life has a lot of that as well, doesn't it? We want to talk about the things that beat us down and wear us out until we feel like we can't keep going any longer. And honestly, it can feel like in life that sometimes we're buried in a cave, we're overwhelmed, we're overstressed, we've got all of this rock surrounding us. We don't know. We can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. And when you finally get to the light, you figure out that there's an enemy standing there guarding the exit. And so it's easy when we're following Jesus to start to ask ourselves, if I'm following Jesus, shouldn't life be easier than this? Shouldn't I be able to get a break every once in a while? But John 16:33. Again, Jesus is walking with his disciples. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. And again, remember, Jesus is probably walking from the spot of the Last Supper to Gethsemane when he says this to his disciples. In fact, he's just spent a couple chapters in the book of John explaining to them about how he is going to die and about how he is going to leave them. John 14 was Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to God, you've got to follow the way that I'm going. And now in John 16, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Have peace. Have confidence, because I have overcome the world. So our question today then is, if following God doesn't always make life easier, why would we follow God? And the answer is because God's goal, Jesus' goal, isn't to make us comfortable, it's to make us complete, even in the cave. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and turn over to Psalm chapter 57. Psalm 57, we'll get there in just a minute, but Psalm 57 is going to show us David's response to being in the cave. We know that life is going to be hard sometimes. I mean, we just do. We've lived long enough, even if you're still in middle school, you've lived long enough to know that hard times come, that things happen, that stuff that's outside of your control pops up, and now all of a sudden, the life that you thought you were going to have isn't there anymore. Or you get delayed, you get detoured, you feel like you're always taking steps back instead of getting ahead. And so you find that you can't find the life that you were looking for. And what we see here, or the question that we're asking then, why is life so hard? And really, that's a question of meaning, right? That's asking, is there meaning behind what I'm going through? I understand that life is hard, but why is life hard? How do I find peace in the storms of life? Where is God when I'm hurting? Is there an end to the pressure I'm feeling? I don't know about you guys, but every single one of those I've probably asked in the last week at some point, right? Why? Where? How? How do I get through this? What's happening to me? Help me understand, God, what's going on. And so for so many of us, we find ourselves continually exhausted, stressed to the max, worn out, burnt out. You don't even like your kids anymore. You're so frustrated with them. You and your husband, you fight constantly. You try to leave work at work, but you can't stop thinking about it. And then there's this pressure of, am I ruining my kids, or is my health going to keep deteriorating? How do I move forward? Why? God, why? Why is it like this? Why does it have to be like this? Well, hopefully you guys will stick with me for a few minutes, because we're going to see today that in the cave, God wants to protect us, provide for us, and parent us to a new understanding of who He is. I got a picture that we're going to throw up on the screen behind me here. This is very probably the cave of Adullam. Everybody say Adullam. Adullam, right? Adullam. Okay. And in this cave, or one very similar to it, we definitely know that it was in this region, is where David, when he's on the run from Saul, hides out in order to try and escape from King Saul. Now, we know David, a lot of us, most of us in here know David as the giant slayer, right? He's the one who stands up to Goliath. He's the one who goes in front of the armies of Israel. Everybody else is a coward. He is the one that steps forward. He defeats the giant. Eventually, we know him as the King of Israel. He's the one that consolidates all of the tribes of Israel. He's the one that begins to expand their territory by leading them through a series of military conquests. If you asked anybody in Israel who the greatest king was, they all would have pointed back to David. But if you haven't read your Bible, and in 1 Samuel 22 and 24, it really details this. We're not going to look at it today, but you can go back and read it later. There is a period of David's life in between Goliath and in between the throne, in that space there, where David goes and he begins to minister before the king. He's playing worship songs. The king, King Saul, is getting progressively worse and worse. He's suffering through all of these things. And so we see David is, as a young man, he's anointed by the prophet Samuel, but the current king, Saul, isn't ready to give up the throne just yet. Saul started well. He was chosen by God, but his pride and disobedience hardened his heart. He became jealous of David, and his jealousy turned into rage. And at one point, he even picks up his spear while David is playing his harp and tries to hurl his spear at him to pin him to the wall. Saul made it his mission to destroy David, to take him out. So David ran, not because he was weak, but actually, if you were to go in and read this, 1 Samuel 22 and 24, the Bible records that God actually delivers King Saul into David's hands. That in this cave right here, David's enemy stands in the cave and is completely oblivious to David's presence. And yet David chooses not to strike in that moment because he's got something that God has burned inside of him that said, I cannot raise my hand against God's anointed. And in fact, at one point, he wants to make a point to Saul, and so he cuts off a corner of his robe, and after Saul exits the cave, he walks out, and he holds it up, and he's like, hey, Saul, you forgot something. And he's waving this piece of his robe. He's like, I think you forgot this. Isn't this yours? And what he's doing there is he's saying, I could have taken you out. I could have killed you. You were right there in front of me. And he doesn't, and he chooses not to do it because he's got this burden. But then afterwards, he feels guilty even for making that point. And he repents even for doing that thing that he did. So we see in David this heart after God, this heart that wants to please God, this heart that wants to work with God. It was when he was leading worship that the enemy struck at him the first time. And now he's in a cave, and he's being pursued by his enemies. While he was hiding in the cave, we see that David learned to hide in God. While he was hiding in the cave, we see that David learned to hide in God. When David reflects back on this moment, he writes two worship songs. We find them in Psalm 57 and then in Psalm 102. So if you have Psalm 57 pulled up, go ahead and put a piece of paper in there. And then flip over to Psalm 142, and we're gonna bounce back and forth between both of these today. But this cave moment serves as a reminder to us that sometimes God's greatest lessons are learned in life's lowest places. Let me say that again. Sometimes God's greatest lessons are learned when we go through the hardest times. Point number one, God is our refuge when life caves in. Psalm 57, God is our refuge when life caves in. Psalm 57 says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Have mercy on me. Everybody say the word mercy. Mercy. Right? He's appealing to God for something that he couldn't do on his own. He knows that he's stuck in this cave, and he knows that the enemy is blocking the exit. Saul is right there. And if David makes a sound, and it's not just David, but if there's men that are with him, if any of them make a sound, if they knock over a shield, if something happens, all of a sudden, everything is going to go into chaos. But right now, in this moment, David is feeling that pressure. He's like, hey guys, keep it down. The Cave of Adullam, actually, they are still in the process of excavating it because it's kind of a network of caves. There's more than one cave entrance for sure in this area, and there's lots of places to hide in them. So it's not just like David was sitting at the mouth of the cave and Saul didn't see him, but he was tucked back. He was hidden away. He was in the dark, literally, and he's feeling it in his spirit as well. And so David appeals for the only thing that he can. He goes to God and he asks God for mercy. He says, God, I need something from you that I can't possibly pay for. Mercy is receiving something that you don't deserve. It's the thing that I can't earn this. I can't work my way out of this mess right now, and I can't pay for it. I can't barter for it. There's nothing that I can give you. I just need you to give me mercy in this moment. And so he appeals to God. He asks God, God, please help me out and during this time. And as you guys read 1 Samuel 22 and 24, you'll see that God does rescue him. But in this moment, he's stuck between an enemy and a literal hard place. And he didn't deny the trouble that he was in. Instead, he found safety in the Lord. And in this moment, the cave wasn't the cave was covering for him. He says, in you I take refuge. You see, it seemed like the enemy had him trapped, right? It seemed like David was at his end. It seemed like there was no way forward, but God knew better. Amen? And in your situation as well, whatever you're going through in life, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's a relational thing, whether it's finances, whatever it is in life, it might feel like you're trapped right now, but God knows better. And God is there with you in the mess. Verses 2 and 3, he says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and he saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. Whatever that mess is that keeps trying to find its way into your life, the Bible promises that God is going to rebuke that thing. It says, God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. What he's saying here is that God is big enough to handle your pain, your fears, and your doubts. If you don't believe me, we can look through some of David's other works, some of David's other songs that he wrote during different trying times in his life, and listen to a few of these things. Listen to a few of these things that he says. Psalm 13, he says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Doesn't sound like somebody who has a whole lot of confidence in God in that moment. Psalm 22, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you let me go? Psalm 10, God, why are you so far away? Psalm 55, I wish I had wings so that I could fly away from all my troubles. Right? Psalm 77, has God forgotten how to be merciful? Remember his appeal at the top here, have mercy on me? Psalm 77, he's at such a low point that he says, has God forgotten what mercy even means? Psalm 142, we're going to read it in just a second. No one cares for my life. Nobody cares for my life. David was a man who went through hard times. And in his hard times, we'll see what he does. Psalm 142, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. Everybody say mercy. Mercy. I pour out before him my complaint, before I tell him my trouble. I pour out before him my complaint, before I tell him what I'm going through. God, have you forgotten me? God, have you forsaken me? God, have you, I don't understand why you don't just give me wings so I can get out of here. Have you forgotten what it means to be merciful? He's pouring out his complaints to God. God, this is hard. God, this is painful. God, I don't know how to get through this. God, life sucks right now. God, things are so hard. I don't even want to go to work anymore. I don't even want to get out of bed anymore. He pours out his complaints to God. Before God, I tell my trouble. Verse 3, when my spirit grows faint within me, it's you who watch over me. When I'm unconscious, when I've fainted, when I'm asleep, When I have no control over what's happening, I know that, God, you're going to watch over me. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see. There's no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. There's no one who cares for my life. This doesn't sound like a person who's full of faith and belief right now, does it? And in this, we can take comfort because we don't always go through seasons where our faith is at 100%, where we're believing God for great things, where we know that God is going to bring us through. We don't always go through seasons where we can see the end and when we're believing God. We don't always go through seasons where the presence of God is so powerful in our lives that we can just ask and we know that God is going to respond to us. Sometimes we do, and we praise God for those seasons. But sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes life gets difficult. And so peace, our starting point for peace, is going to start when we stop pretending. It's going to start when we start laying out our complaints before God. When we start talking to God and exposing ourselves, exposing our attitude, saying, God, I understand that you are holy. I understand that you are mighty. But what I'm going through right now is not very fun. And I don't like it at all. And I'm grieving right now. And I'm in pain right now. And life is hard right now. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? Peace begins with prayers that are real. Peace begins with prayers that are real. And critically, you don't have to have the perfect words to say. It's not about being eloquent. It's not about being grandiose. It's not about speaking in King James English, right? God wants you to be real. He wants you to be authentic. He wants you to tell him what you're going through. So what we see is that God hears our cries in the dark. And then number three, God's presence brings peace before it brings deliverance. God's presence brings peace before it brings deliverance. Now in verse 5, Psalm 142, verse 5, David shifts course because he understands that he's laid everything out to God. God, I feel abandoned. I feel isolated. I'm alone. I'm scared. I'm tired. I'm hurting. The person that I thought I could trust has abandoned me. There's nobody left to help. I'm in the dark. It's cold. I'm afraid. And the enemy is guarding my way out. But, verse 5, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And so what we learn from this, and if you guys were to continue reading through Psalm 142, what you would see is that peace isn't about what's happening around you. That peace isn't about the cave. It's not about the wet. It's not about the cold. It's not about the quiet. It's not about the dark. Peace is about who's in it with you. That's good right there. Peace is about who's in it with you. You see, David didn't wait for rescue to worship. He worshiped in the cave. He worshiped in the pain. He worshiped in the suffering. Flipping back to Psalm 57, verse 7, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and I will make music. He says, in you I know that you are doing all things. I'm gonna look this up really quick because I think I forgot a verse. Psalm 57. The question for us is, when life hits you with trials, where do you turn? Where do you go to when hard times come? It says, my heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of your love among the I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory fill all the earth. What we see here is that David, in his pain, in his crying out to God, strengthens himself. He receives that peace from God. It strengthens him, and he's able to worship in that pain. It started with him going to God. He received peace, and now he's able to worship. Before, I've talked about this idea that praise in the midst of our circumstances is kind of a defiant faith. It's this faith that says, my God is bigger than you, enemy. My dad can beat you up. That my dad can fix anything that I'm going through. That I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. I can praise you in the circumstances. You think about the three Hebrew children that are in Babylon, and the king gives this order. He says everybody needs to bow down and worship this statue. And when everybody bows, they stand strong. And what do they say to the king in that moment? This is in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. He says, listen, king, I know that you're going to throw me in the fire. We know that you have this ability, but we trust God enough to say that even if you throw us in the fire, he's going to be with us and he's going to protect us from the fire. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. We're still going to believe him. We're still going to trust him. There's another story of King Jehoshaphat who's surrounded by the enemies of multiple nations that are coming against the kingdom of Israel. And God tells him, he goes to God, he says, God, what should I do? My enemies are all around me. Literally, there's no way out for us. We're going to be crushed. We're going to be defeated. He takes it to God. God says, I want you to send out the worshipers. When you send out the worshipers. And what's going to happen is when the worshipers go out, he didn't actually know this at the time, he sends the worshipers out and the enemy is thrown into confusion to the point where they start killing each other and Israel wins a victory without having to pick up a sword. Powerful, powerful story. Elijah, on top of Mount Carmel, confronts 450 prophets. One man standing for God on one side, 450 people on the other side. He stands up for God. He stands up, he says, God, I'm trusting you right now. After they do their thing, they're offering their sacrifices, they're trying to get God, their God to answer by fire. Elijah's not content. He walks over, he prepares the altar, he digs a trench around the altar, he has them go and get buckets of water to pour it over the altar. He's like, I want Israel, I want everybody to know that my God is the God who answers by fire. This is worship, and it's a defiant faith in the face of life circumstances. This is what God wants for you. When you take your concerns, your troubles to him, and he brings you that peace, then you can worship in your circumstance. And Elijah, fire falls. The nation turns back to God. Paul and Silas are in prison. They begin to worship God. The chains fall off and the prison doors are thrown open. In all of these things, people turned to God in their lowest moments, in their hardest times, in their biggest obstacles, and they saw God come through for them. Last week, I asked a question, is it worth it? And we had this powerful moment in service where I would say 90% of the people in here stood to their feet to say, I've gone through a hard time and I've made a choice to do things God's way and it was worth it. And they stood up and they testified to say that God brought me through even when it didn't make logical sense. I forgave that person even when everything inside of me and everybody around me told me that I shouldn't. I did it anyway, and it was worth it. They testified that I gave even when I didn't have enough money, and yet God provided for me, and it was worth it. They testified over and over again, say, God, I did it your way, and it was worth it. For me, a couple weeks ago, Tiffany and I were sitting down, and I get this notification from our insurance company that says, hey, we're getting ready to deduct money from your account for your insurance bill. And I had forgotten somehow that we had switched from a six-month plan to a one-year plan. So I had 6 months of money in the bank to pay for the insurance bill, but I needed a year's worth of money to pay the insurance bill. And so Tiffany and I are sitting on the couch, and we're like, what? I mean, thankfully, God has given us wisdom in our finances to not only have a small emergency fund set aside, but God has given us the wisdom and helped us to sacrifice so that we have an emergency fund that we were able to draw from to cover the bill. But even in that, there was this twinge, right? There was this thought, oh no, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And yet there was peace because we'd been following God's plan for our lives. I don't say this to brag on me. I say this to brag on God, because God has given to us at different points in our life, as we've been faithful to give to Him, God has given back to us, and God has given us the wisdom to know how to handle our finances in a way that it actually ended up just being kind of a blip, and then we rearranged things, and now we're going to be better prepared for next year as well. But God gave us the wisdom to make sure that things like this don't sneak up on us. And yet I know that not everybody's in that situation right now. Some of you guys are facing a hard time. You've got a bill that popped up and you don't know how you're going to pay it, because you're having to make the choice between food and shelter or paying your medical bills. And you're having to make that choice right now. And I want you to know that Jesus said He will be with us. John 16:33 again, as the worship team comes on up to the stage. Jesus, John 16:33, He says, I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, He says, I have overcome the world. So the question isn't if life is going to get hard. The question is when life is going to get hard. I know that there's two groups of people in here. Some of you guys, life is going pretty well right now. Things are going pretty good. You're listening and you're remembering back to harder times. You're remembering back to seasons of trials, but life actually right now is pretty good. This is the prime time to set yourself up so that when the hard times come, you're ready for them. Because we know Jesus promises in this life you will have troubles. But for some of you guys, and for all of us in here, when life gets hard, our question is, who are we going to run to? Where are you going to run? When the bills keep stacking up and you don't know how you're going to make it, where are you going to run? When your marriage feels more like roommates than partners, where are you going to run? When the diagnosis knocks the breath out of you, where are you going to turn? When loneliness feels louder than your prayers, where are you going to go? When you've prayed for years and nothing seems to change, who do you look to in those moments? Where do you run? Really, our question for this whole series has been, which path are you going to choose? For some of us in here, we've chosen a path that says, I'm going to escape the pain by numbing it. And there's lots of different definitions of the word numb, right? Or lots of different ways that people numb their pain. For some, it's alcohol, drugs, or pornography, or other types of addictions. For some, it's entertainment. For some, it's I'm just going to ignore it and just play on my phone all day long. Or for some, it's video games. For some, it's work. For some, it's I'm gonna buckle down. I'm going to make sure that everything is right. I'm going to take every available overtime. I'm going to work so that I can ignore all of the things that are happening at home. For some, it's running from one soccer practice, dance recitals, to all of these different things, and you're just trying to outrun the pain that you're feeling inside of you. Do you try to escape the pain by numbing it or by pretending it away? Or do you step under the shelter of God's wings, trusting that even in the cave, His presence is your peace? God has a better way for you. Because every one of us is going to face moments where our back is against the wall, times when we feel like there's no way out. But that's when God does his deepest work inside of us. The cave isn't where your story ends. It's where your faith begins to grow roots. Father God, I thank you for this lesson. I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to each one of us right now, God. That, God, you've got something that you want to say to us. Lord, whether we are currently in pain or whether we are going through a good season right now, God, I pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name, Lord. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us in our hard times, in our pain. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Some of you guys in here are going through a storm right now, and you're going through it alone because you don't have Jesus. You haven't accepted Jesus into your heart, or it's been a long time, and you've wandered away, and you've chosen to live life differently, and now it's your time to come back to him. Now is your time to make that choice again, to say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to believe God again. So if you're tired of fighting the storms on your own, I want you to step into the shelter that God has provided for you, because he has overcome the world. In just a second, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to have you raise your hand all across this place. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you want to say, I'm tired of doing it on my own, and I want to surrender my life to God. If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat so that we can follow up with you. And if you're here with us in person, I just want you to acknowledge, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, acknowledge him and ask him to be with you in the storms of life. If that's you in this place, and you would say, I want to accept Jesus into my heart, when I count to three, raise your hand all across this place. Ready? One, two, three. Anybody in here? Got a couple hands going up. Anybody else in here? Come on. God wants to walk with you. The beautiful thing about God's grace, and you guys can put your hands down, the beautiful thing about God's grace is that it doesn't matter how far you've walked away, it's only one step to come back to him. And so as we pray today, we're gonna say thank you to God for his grace that says that he will have mercy on us. He will give us what we don't deserve. Why don't you guys go ahead and repeat after me? We want to make sure that nobody prays alone. Everybody say, Father God, thank you that in the storms, I can have peace in your presence. I repent of trying to do things my own way. Please forgive me. I want to live according to your will for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God a hand in this place. For those of you who already know Jesus, or even if you just accept Jesus into your heart, maybe this is your cave season. And I want to give you an opportunity today, as Pastor Tiffany leads us in this song, I want you to take time today to give that over to God, to say, God, I'm in a cave right now, and I want you to start listing your complaints. Okay? This is okay. God is big enough to handle our concerns. He's big enough to handle our worries. He's big enough to handle our fears. He's big enough to handle your doubts. There's a story in the Bible. Man comes to God with a son who's demon-possessed. Jesus says, all things are possible to him who believes. And he's like, I do, but also help me overcome my unbelief. Help me to I believe you, but help me to believe you more, right? Some of you are in that place. Like, I know God. I trust God. I believe God. I know that he's got a plan. I know that he wants to do it. But I don't see it happening. Tell him right now, as Pastor Tiffany leads us. Would you lead us in this song And then let's just take a moment. You guys can stay seated, but let's just pour out our hearts to God today. Say, God, I trust you with my pain. I trust you with my hurt. I trust you with what I'm going through.
To the atmosphere, Spirit of God, you're here. You have all authority. I pray over my heart and mind. I am healed by your stripes. Your blood declares that I am free. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray, calling on the power of heaven. I proclaim every weapon formed against me must break in the mighty name of Jesus.
Can we go to verse 2? I want you guys to listen to the words to this verse.
I draw a permanent boundary.
This is what some of you guys need to do right here.
The enemy has no rights to come near my family.
Come on. The enemy has been trying to attack you, trying to get you off course.
No scheme could ever undo God's plans. No matter the
circumstance,
the cross has sealed my destiny.
In the mighty name of Jesus,
I pray.
Come on, raise your hands and praise his name. Jesus, we worship you. God, thank you for peace in the storm. Thank you for peace in the trial.
I speak in the mighty name of Jesus.
Let's sing that again. In the mighty name of Jesus.
In the mighty name of Jesus, I know all the power of fear and darkness. It must go, and the key to every victory I hold
in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Lord, for the mighty name of Jesus, God, we thank you that, Lord, like we learned about in communion today, that, God, when we draw a line, we've got the authority of God behind us. And, God, when we're sitting in that cave, when we don't know the way out, God, that we can begin to cry out in Jesus' name. And, God, that you hear us and you respond. Father, we thank you for this, God. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. One more scripture. Says, Bible promises is that when you're facing a mountain, when there's a mountain in your way, that you can speak to the mountain in Jesus' name. And the Bible says that it will actually be removed and cast into the sea. Whatever you're going through in this place, okay? We go through hard times in life. I've used this a lot, but there's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says that pain is God's megaphone to raise a deaf and a dying world. That God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in, I forget how it goes now, but he shouts at us in our pain. And when we go through hard times, they do tend to draw us back to God. When you're in the cave, you have no other way out. Why is life hard? It's because God wants to teach us to rely on him. All throughout this series, we've talked about there being a better way to live our lives. And today, I guess the thought that I want to leave you with is when you're going through hard times, that's your time to press into God. To press into Him. Because He wants to grow you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to teach you. And He wants to make a way out for you. Because He didn't design us to live in caves. Father God, we just thank You for what You're doing in this place, God. I pray that, Lord, You would speak to our hearts. God, help us to call on that mighty name of Jesus when we're in trouble. God, believing You. God, we don't want to get comfortable in our caves. We don't want to fall asleep in our cave. God, we want to use that cave experience to grow and to lean into You more than we ever have before. So God, I pray that when life is hard, God, we would lean in. Lord, we just thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us. God is good. Amen. Yeah. All right. All the time. God bless you guys. Have a great week.